This evening we're going to speak, as I said, especially in the first three, but we will be just doing a quick summary also of other verses. But whenever Jude, I understand, began to write this particular letter, if you read the first few verses, he did purpose, or it was his purpose, in writing of what is called the common salvation in verse 3. That is the salvation that is commonly shared as well as enjoyed by all the saved. But I believe as he began to write this particular letter, an epistle, the Holy Spirit compelled him for a particular reason to appeal to his readers earnestly for one particular reason, and that was to contend for the faith which is once delivered unto the saints, or once for all delivered unto the saints, or to put up a real fight for the faith which has once for all been committed to those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian this evening, we've got something very, very special, truly something that no man can take from us. It cost us nothing, but cost God absolutely everything. And we are exhorted here in the general epistle of Jude to hold firmly to that which has been given to us. Now, we are at once reminded of the fact that it is our solemn duty as believers to defend the faith in the days of declension in which we are living. You could entitle this message tonight, Defending the Faith in the Days of Declension in which we are living. The first one tells us that as Christians we have been sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Beautiful doctrinal words just at our fingertips. But then verse 3 tells us that we are not only to rejoice in the faith and enjoy the blessings of the gospel. It's good and rightly so to do these. And we are not only to spread the good news of the gospel to different places that others might hear and be saved. But here in Jude we are exhorted specifically to defend the faith which has been given to us. Now, of course, as we read this, it presupposes that the faith is being attacked. As we think about this here today, in these days, in those days, in the days of Jude, it's written, I believe, approximately 66 years after the death of the Lord Jesus. You wonder, why was it being attacked? Well, verse 4 makes it clear. If you look at verse 4, what was going on, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. And then it goes on to explain a little bit about those type of people. But in those days, wolves had come in sheep's clothing. Outwardly they looked like sheep, but inwardly they are raging wolves. And that was these days, and today it doesn't make any difference. It still happens today. That's why we must be on our guard. If you turn over to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20, whenever the church was beginning to grow, while it was taking off, of course it had its problems. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. For I know this, was the apostle exhorting the people as he went from church to church to watch out. Whenever the Lord blesses, the devil is surely to attack. Verse 29 of Acts chapter 20. For I know this, and after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. So that's why we need to be on our guard today, although we need to be concerned about evil forces outside the church. We're not talking about this building, we're talking about Christendom, the body of Christ generally, wherever we go. But we live here at present, and this is your group of people, and we need to watch out, not only without the church, in the media, in the world, but also those people who represent the name of Jesus, represent the name of Christianity, will stand up and they will speak error. Apostates and all these people clearly departing from the truth. And if we are not strong in our faith, we will not recognize such people. We need to be strong in our faith. We need to be concerned about false prophets in Christendom who are doing the work of the enemy. Turn over also to 2 Corinthians this time. 2 Corinthians 11. It's always good to search the Scriptures, to study the Scriptures, to back passages up with Scripture. We'll read verses 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as a minister of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So this is another verse of Scripture that teaches us to be on our guard. So to sum up, by way of introduction, it is a clear belief, the clear responsibility and duty of every believer to defend the faith which has been given to us. I want to point out three things this evening. And I want to point out, first of all, what it is we are to defend. What is it we are to defend? The answer is found in verse 3. The faith once delivered to the saints. Or the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That is, we are to defend the whole body of revealed truth, the Bible, the Word of God which is given to us, the whole, complete, inspired canon of Scripture, the Word of God. We're told, for example, four things about this precious truth, the Bible. Four things I want you to remember, basic things about the Bible. Should someone stop you in the street and ask you, why do you need the Bible? Why do you have a Bible? Is it really the Word of God? And four things that are important. First of all, the Bible is divine in its origin. From its very beginning, it is divine. It was delivered unto the saints, but by whom? By man? This is not man's book. This is God's book. Turn over to 2 Timothy. There's two verses here. If you're taking notes, it's good to write these down. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Beautiful verse of Scripture. All Scripture. Notice the little words. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And also in 2 Peter 1, verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's how the Word of God came about. God instructed ordinary men to write down the Word of God. Every single word was from God. So it is divine in its origin. God is the author of the faith which He has delivered unto the saints through holy men of God. And it is this faith that we have tonight which is divine in its origin, which we are to defend. Secondly, it's unique in its content. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, it is unique. Notice in the verse 3 again, there is no other faith. There is the one and only and perfect revelation of God. And Jude is very careful to use what we would call the definite article here. And that is the word "there." He does not say in verse 3 of Jude, he does not say "a faith." He talks about "the faith once delivered." We live in a day, is it not true, when there are many faiths, many people representing God, but the Bible talks about the faith that has been given to the saints, the true faith we find in our Bible. It is also complete. The Lord has finished revealing His Word to us. It is complete in its revelation because it is described as a faith once for all, or literally completely delivered. That is complete and final in its revelation to us. It can never need any adjustment, any addition, or any revision, for it is complete and it will never change. God has spoken, it has been recorded, and this is the word that we have before us tonight. We live in a day when many people want to change it, they want to water it down, until it becomes a book that's nice to read with nice fairy tales and stories. That's not God's word. This is God's word we have before us tonight. It is complete. And with the closing of the canon of Scripture, God completed the revelation of His truth. What we would call the progressive revelation. It begins in the book of Genesis, goes right through the Bible and finishes in the book of Revelation. It is also holy in its nature, because verse 20 tells us this. If we look at verse 20 of Jude, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." It is holy in its nature. It was given by a holy God through the agency of the Holy Ghost, through holy men of God. It is called the Holy Scriptures for the purpose of producing holy living and leading men to that holy city, as we read about in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. This is somewhere every one of us who are saved should look forward to. Verse 10 of Revelation chapter 21. "And he carried me away," talking about the New Jerusalem, "and he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." As we think about this here, the epistle, significantly enough, Jude happens to mention most of the fundamentals of the faith which we are to defend. Because of time, we'll not read out the verses, but I'm going to mention the verse, and there's at least 12 fundamentals we should think about tonight. For example, verse 1 speaks to us about God is the Father of all who believe. Verse 4 speaks to us of the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4 speaks of the doctrine of the grace of God. Verse 7 speaks about the total depravity of man. Men today believe they're not totally depraved. How do they need a Savior unless they realize they're a sinner? The personality of the Holy Spirit, verse 19. The existence of a personal devil in verse 9. The fact of judgment and hell, verses 6, 7, and 13. People don't believe in a judgment. People cringe when you mention hell. The Bible is full of warnings for men to repent, and the destiny that is sure and certain for those who repent not of their sin, and it's hell. Heaven is a wonderful place, but it's only for a special people, a peculiar people, a redeemed people. The justification of the sinner by faith alone in verse 11. The personal return of Christ in verse 14. The eternal security of believers in verse 24. The sovereignty and keeping power of God in verse 25. And of course the historical accuracy and the prophetic value of the Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures interlinking the whole way through. It sums that up in verses 5 through to 19. So these then are the great fundamental truths of our faith, which we are to defend with all our might. That's basically what we have to defend. And then secondly, we ask the question, why are we to defend? First of all, what it is we are to defend, and then why are we to defend the faith? It's simple, because the faith today is being attacked. And that's why we need to be on our guard. We need to be on our stand. We need to take a stand. And I've been wondering if our Bibles were taken from us. Parts of China today, it's forbidden to have a Bible, the Word of God. And all these people have to worship God as their memories, absorbing scriptures, absorbing hymns. And whenever they come together, quite often, they're not allowed a Bible to have. They can sing with memory. If you notice in the video we showed last night, those little children of Vanuatu, they sing those hymns because they memorize them and they sing them over and over again. The same with verses of Scripture. They repeat them and repeat them until they sink deep in their heart. When they meet together, they just explode in praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. We often take it for granted because we have it so freely given to us. But what if it must be taken away? And that day might come when we need to be strong in our faith. Today, all the great fundamental, foundational truths of the Christian faith, which I've just outlined, are being attacked and denied by outside, is one thing. Whenever men, as we've said, within the church, stand up and deny the fundamentals of the faith, the blood of Christ, the personality of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus really is the Son of God, these fundamental issues, we cannot let it go. We need to be strong in this church. Cannot speak for any other, and must be strong on these things. the teaching in our schools and the radio and television about evolution, whenever the gospel is no longer allowed to get into the school, children are being bombarded, pressed upon day and daily with all this nonsense. Therefore, they've no faith to stand upon. That's why we must pray that God will break down and make opportunities to teach the children again, directly denying the truth of God as revealed in His Word. Today in most denominational colleges, the faith mission, for example, was once very strong. But in their hymn book, they went through all the hymns, and every hymn that mentions the blood of Christ has been ripped out of the book and is being rewritten. But yet the Bible says, without the shedding of blood is no remission. That's why we need to be on guard and watch out for these things. Prophecy is being fulfilled. Christian literature right across, whenever you read things, you wonder, why is this happening? If you turn over to 2 Timothy, another wonderful portion of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3 this time, this warns us about the common apostasy. Every generation is a new generation. Every generation needs to be on the guard. Not just to be content with the present, but be concerned for the next generation. This know also in verse 1, that in the last times perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinence, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the powers thereof, from such turn away. And it goes on to warn us. Look at chapter 4, the same book, 2 Timothy, verse 1. I charge thee therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why is it important? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. It's not what's happening in Christendom today. They're turning away from the truth. Things that tickle the ears, things that are pleasing to the flesh. My friend, tonight we must, and we are to defend the faith. We are to stand up for the truth. Why should we be silent whenever our precious faith is being undermined, diminished, and attacked? We need to learn to love it. We need to learn to cherish it with all our hearts. But to stand up for it. The third thing I want to mention also, in closing, what are we to defend? Why are we defended? And finally, where and how are we to defend the faith? Well, the place the Lord has placed you is Tasmania. Right across the world, it changes not, in America, in Canada, in Europe, or in Australia. If you're a child of God, the faith that God has given you will be attacked. And everywhere right across the face of the world faces the same challenge of how we are to defend the faith. The answer, again in verse 3, we answer these questions with the word, ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And there must be action. We are to defend the faith earnestly but not furiously. But there are three ways I want to leave with you how we are to defend the faith: by living it, by proclaiming it, and if needs be, suffering for it. How can we live for the faith? There's no greater defense of the faith than a life that proves the reality of the faith by its beauty and Christ-likeness. Though we speak the truth and stand up for the truth, we must do it in love. Not with weapons, not with harshness, but in love. If you turn over to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, our brother's going to turn to. He mentioned Ephesians chapter 4. Wonderful lesson for the child of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And how we need to beware of becoming hard, critical, uncharitable, unchristlike in a defense of the faith. Sometimes whenever we think about that word love, we think it's a lovey-dovey thing. It's not for the Christian. But the Bible is bathed in love. The love of God. The example of God. And we need to learn to be like that example. One of the greatest portions in all the Bible about love, of course, is found in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13. Beautiful words to memorize. I'll just read the first three verses. And do think about these here. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not love or charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing. Whenever we get married, we ask these words to be read out, and really burned upon me. If we give all our money to the poor, if we lay down our lives for the cause of Jesus, and we don't have that love in our hearts, it means absolutely nothing. And my friend, today, more than you need anything, is for God to give you that compassionate heart for fellow man, for fellow believers, and also for the lost. To be Christ-like, to be uncharitable, unchristlike and uncharitable is two of the most damnable things a Christian could be. If you ever want to pray anything, say, Lord, make me to be charitable. Lord, make me to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask is to be like him. And how often we come across people in the world who are critical, who are hard, who are pessimistic and negative. But it should not be in the church. God has saved us, and the Lord should change us as well. Not only by living it, by example, but we're also to defend the faith by proclaiming it. By doing this, the best way to do it is through the preaching of the gospel. And the Lord has been blessed to send into your midst a man to preach the gospel. Brother Mark is your under-shepherd, is your one who God has anointed to preach the word of God. And this is how we can proclaim the faith through the preaching of God's word. People can be saved and souls can be edified and changed according to God's word. A preacher has a job to study and to pray and to prepare the message that God gives him week by week. But a preacher, or your preacher, is not a computer. By that I mean, he's not, whenever I think a computer is something we can use for many different jobs. And one thing we use a computer for is for downloading things. A big computer with lots of space, you can download many different programs and software. But a computer's only got so much space. It fills up and fills up and fills up. And if you fill it too full, that computer will crash. And my friends, you need to pray for your pastor that God will strengthen him. And God will watch over him and bless him. Another thing you can do with a computer is what you would call drag and drop. And your minister is not a computer. And many people take advantage of such people. And they drag everything into him. And they drop everything with him. And they fill his mind with all unnecessary things. He carries the weight of the whole church. And that's being unfair. Pray that God will fill him with his spirit to read and study and preach God's word instead of taking up unnecessary time with unnecessary things. I remember hearing a word preached one time, and whenever that word was preached, the minister had a lot of problems with everyone was coming to him and using him as a springboard. They had what I would call the TIT. Sorry. I made a thought of a little bird to remind me, but I forget the name of it. Telltale tit, that was what it was. Telltale tit. The little bird always flapping and coming in and talking. And every time they were using the minister all the time to bring all the unnecessary gossip into the minister's study in the minister's home. And this minister said, listen, If you have a problem with something, I want you to take it to the Lord first of all. And if you still have a problem with something or someone, take it to the person. And if you still have a problem with that person, then bring it to your pastor. Don't bring it to your pastor, then the Lord, and forget about the person. Do what the Bible says. Take it to the person, take it to the Lord, and if need be, take it to your pastor as a spiritual problem. Don't destroy the man of God. He's only human. In this day and age, we live in a very stressful world. And ministers today are falling out of the ministry for different reasons. And the biggest one is because of stress. We have a minister in Western Australia, and that's why he's had to take a break, because of stress. People, problems. And do pray for him and lift him up. And he needs to proclaim the gospel. And one way the devil will stop him doing that is by distracting his study, distracting his preparation with unnecessary thought and dealings with people. Pray for him that God will use him to preach the gospel, positive certitudes of the faith. And this will kill error in the quickest possible way through the preaching of the Word of God. By all means, expose error, but do so mainly by positive instruction of the truth. Don't become a heresy hunter, always looking for heresy, always looking for problems, continually looking for bad things and negative things. Look for the fruit. It's always easy to look for the bad apples in a tree, but you look for the good ones, and the bad ones will drop off naturally. Look for the good ones one by one. Last thing we need to do, not only live it, to proclaim it, but if needs be, suffer for the faith which has been given to us. Rather than the faith should suffer, we should suffer. The apostles, every one of them, had to go and lay down their lives that we might have this truth revealed to us today. Our forefathers died for the faith, and may God give us grace, if needs be, to follow in their train, and at all costs to stand up for the truth. How much do you cherish the Word of God that has been given to us? Do you cherish it with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might? In closing, I want you to turn to the book of Acts again. Acts chapter 5. An example you should always read and be familiar with the book of Acts. It fires you up for living for the Lord. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. These men, of course, were told no longer to preach Christ, no longer to defend their faith. Verse 41 and 42 says, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Daily in the temple and every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Also in chapter 7, one of the saddest yet one of the most emotional chapters in the Bible is the first martyr, and that of Stephen. Acts chapter 7, verse 54 through 60. "And when they heard these things, whenever he preached Christ, whenever he defended the faith, they were cut to their hearts. They gashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing in the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him. The witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Stand up for Jesus, the hymn goes. "Ye soldiers of the cross, that tie his royal banner, it must not suffer loss." In closing, I exalt you to lift up the name of Jesus everywhere you go. Exalt the name of Christ. Every day the Lord gives you, live it out and out for the Lord Jesus. Love Christ, and if needs be, die for the name of Jesus. What a wonderful Savior we have tonight. Let's bow in a word of prayer, please. Let's all pray. Our Father, and our God, we give Thee thanks tonight for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for this exhortation in the book of Jude. And Lord, we do pray in Jesus' name He'll help us at all times to defend the faith which has once been given to the saints. Watch over this dear congregation. Build them up in their faith. And Lord, should there be one who knows not Christ as Saviour, bring them into the fold and family of God. We ask thy blessing upon the ministry of this church, the outreach of this church, with the boys and girls, with the young people, and with the people of Kingston and surrounding areas. And may the Lord's blessing be upon this work. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our closing hymn this evening is number 720. Hymn number 720, page 465. God be with you till we meet again. By his counsel's guide uphold you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. 720, we'll stand together, and then we will remain standing for the closing prayer.